Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Mark with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 53, ending in verse 72, where we see that there were many physical and spiritual trials leading up to Jesus dying on the cross. In today's text, we dive into all the details leading up to the cross, and we see the various trials that he had to endure so that we could spend eternity with him. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Mark chapter 14, verse 53.
Day and night, God, your word's governing me. Not the well-intended coworker, not the talk show radio host, not this podcast person, not CNN, not Fox, not so-and-so. Lord, your word is governing me. Scriptures are governing me. Your heart is governing me. You're going before me. I'm not going to start to walk this way, stand this way, sit this way. It's disastrous. I want to be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that's strong, that can't be uprooted, that brings forth fruit in its season, and I don't want my leaves to wither. Whatever I do, wherever I go, Lord, I want there to be blessings for me and others because of you and your presence. You see that there? Just a little encouragement. Here's Peter back in our text tonight. He's in the palace of the high priest. It's hostile. They're going to try to execute Jesus. It's hostile. The crowd is great. There are a lot of people in this vicinity. And it tells us here that he begins to warm himself at the fire. There's going to be three divides of Peter's life in this chapter, and here's the first of three. He is at the fire. He is going to be, by the end of our study, under fire. But praise God Almighty that after Jesus is done with him, he is going to be on fire for the Lord. At the fire, under fire, but eventually on fire. It's important that I say that so that nobody makes too much mockery at Peter. He'll be waiting at the pearly gates for you. So the chief priest and all the council, they sought for a witness against Jesus. They want to put him to death, but they couldn't find anything. They had to come up with some type of civil charge against him. The Romans had taken their right away to bear the sword. They couldn't execute. They didn't have this ability for capital punishment. So they're huddled up. Like, what can we accuse him for? Sedition, revolution. What is it that we can punish Jesus for, that we can ultimately put him on the cross for? They couldn't find anything. They had nothing. It's like Daniel. They had nothing on him. He lived this type of a life. They had nothing on him. So they're trying to say, hey, what can we do here? So they start to bear false witness against him. Verse 56, but look at this. Even in their false witness, they couldn't get themselves to agree with each other. Isn't that amazing? Like, even in their, like, scheming and plotting and planning, maybe we can all say this, and even as they were trying to all say this, they weren't saying it right. They couldn't get it right, whatever they were trying to do here against the Lord. And then there arose certain, verse 57, and they bear false witness against him, saying, okay, we got something. We got something. Verse 58, we heard him say that I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. But neither again, verse 59, so did their witness agree together. They failed. Because is that what Jesus said? It's not what Jesus said. First of all, he said they are going to destroy his temple, his body. That's what he was speaking about. But 3 days later, he would resurrect again. So they told a half-truth. Half-truth is a full-blown lie. And it just didn't work. They're making stuff up. They're mincing his words. They're twisting his words. They're desperate, and they can't agree. They cannot get what they got going, what they got brewing, what they're seeking to get stewing. They can't get it to take the heat that it needs to take for momentum. So it says none of their witnesses agree together. And then the high priest Caiaphas in verse 60, He stood up in the midst and he asked Jesus and he said, are you going to answer nothing for yourself? What is it which these witness against you? What do you got to say? Like, you going to open your mouth here? Are you going to defend yourself at all? But he held his peace, verse 61. Maybe some of you need that word tonight. Hold your peace. Sometimes the best thing to do when the charges are flying in, the accusations are flying in, just hold your peace. One of the best pieces of advice that I've ever been given and has been so helpful in my life thus far is if you try to put out every fire, you create fire. Sometimes just, I'd even say this, most times it's just, Lord, vengeance is yours. That's what you said. You will repay. I don't want to get bitter. I don't want to get nasty. I don't want to get vindictive. I don't want to get obsessive. I'm giving it to you, God. Just commit your cause to the Lord. You do your best and then commit the rest. And Jesus is our example. He's just staying quiet and he is more innocent than any of us are. I mean, at least when I often say, if people are going to say something about me, you don't have to make stuff up. Just say the truth. There's enough truth about me. And even your truth is not as bad as what I really am. Jesus had no sin. He answers nothing. But again, the high priest asked in verse 61, and he said unto him, are you the Christ, like the Son of the Blessed? And we know from Matthew's gospel, he went further than that. He said, I adjure thee by the living God, answer us, which was putting Jesus under an oath. If he didn't answer at that point, which where we pick up here in Mark, he's breaking a law. So they put him in a situation where he had to respond. Otherwise, you know, you don't answer, you're breaking the law, and they're going to use that against you. So they say, are you the Christ? Christ is not his last name, right? It's the anointed one. Are you the Messiah? Or aren't you? Are you the Son of the Blessed? Notice, if you're using King James, blessed is capital B. They used the blessed one in place of Jehovah many of times in the days of Jesus. They revered the name Jehovah so much that they would have rather have not said it, so they call them the blessed. Now check this out. They are speaking of Jehovah to Jehovah. Jehovah's standing in front of them. That's who Jesus is. He's Jehovah wrapped in human flesh. He's the Son of the living God, but he's one with the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They say to him, how audacious, how hypocritical, I mean, how outlandish. They say, are you the Christ, the Messiah? Are you the Son of Jehovah? And Jehovah is standing right in front of their face. And Jesus answered, you ready? I am. There's that ego emi. There it is. It's that statement that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when all the soldiers, the cohort, came to arrest him. 200, 600, we don't know, hundreds of soldiers. They say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am. And what happens? They all go down. And they're crazy enough to get back up and do it all over again. You would think word would have already gotten back to this palace here and say, whatever you do, don't ask him who he is. They ask him, are you this person? Are you this Son of Jehovah? And he says again, I am. And you shall, and then I love it, because then it's like this. Since, why I got you here. Since you're asking, I'm not just I am, but you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You know what he said there? I'm more. I'm more than that. I'm Jehovah God, and I am his Son. I'm both. I'm more. I mean, that just, I can't imagine. I got chills right now. Does anybody else? I got like holy goosebumps flying down my body just from reading it. What did his voice sound like when he said it? What authority he must have spoken with. He said, I'm more than what you're asking. And then the high priest rent his clothes. You know what's crazy? That's illegal. Right in your Bibles, Leviticus 21:10. The high priest is not to rent his clothes. What's the high priest do? Rips his clothes. He rips his clothes, and he said, what need we have any further witness? This is it. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And it says that they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began, this is a tough verse. Luke tells us, before they do what they're about to do in 65, they blindfold him. And I think the most degrading thing that someone can do to you is spit on you. As a man by other men, I mean, if you're a lady, I know men can do things that are more degrading than this. But if you're a man and there's a group of men and they start to spit on you. They blindfold our Lord. We know from Isaiah, they start to rip his beard from his face. They spit on him. They cover his face. And then they begin to buffet him. You watch an NFL quarterback. If he sees the linebacker rush and he knows he's got a brace for the hit, and you see how he kind of clenches up and prepares his body for that whack he's about to endure, and he almost readies his body to fall. I don't know, there's some type of protective mechanism the body's able to do. I don't know what it is, the adrenaline and whatever else is going on in that moment, but the ability to see it coming, brace for it, and then go down. Because don't you wonder sometimes, how did he just get back up and he's going to do another down here? Because he saw it coming. Then you've seen hits when they don't see it coming. And they get hit from behind. It's like a whiplash. A lot of times they don't get back up after that hit. If you've ever been in a fist fight before, you know that your face can take a punch if you see it coming. There's like you can brace for it. You can clench. There's like a softening of the blow. The body's amazing. But if you don't see a punch coming, a punch that normally maybe you can endure will knock you down. I mean, our Lord, my Jesus, your Jesus, if he is your Jesus, kept himself in this space as Jehovah God by a bunch of hypocrites and guys who are full of malarkey as they're spitting on him, blindfolding him, ripping his beard from him. It tells us that they taunt him. They say, prophesy. Like, you're Jehovah. You're the Son of God. We're going to see you one day. Who just hit you then? Who just hawked that loogie in your face? Ha, 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 ha. And they're just bloodthirsty. And they taunt him. And then the language in verse 65 at the close there says they begin to strike him. But the tenses are they strike him continuously. They're relentless with him. Remember what Isaiah says. If you were to see Jesus by the time he was hanging on the cross and you didn't know that it was him who was hanging there, because you didn't know that he went to trial, you wouldn't have recognized him for who he was. They made him unrecognizable. They marred him before the cross so severely that he was unrecognizable, Isaiah says. And I think we need to sit with that from time to time. I trust that the Lord proportions his word for us corporately just the way he sees fit. And it's a healthy dose for you and I tonight to remind us, why should I let somebody lead me, going back to the start of our study? Why should I follow after somebody? I'm my own man. I've done well for myself to this point. Why should I follow a God I can't even see? And maybe you would never say that out loud because that sounds so arrogant, egotistical. But maybe within you, you're challenging it. Maybe within you, because none of us can see what's going on within us. I had to go to the dermatologist the other day. I don't know if you've ever been. They put you under these lights. They put on these goggles and they start staring at your skin. If they lay you on the table, they start looking at you. It is the most embarrassing thing in the world. Because you're thinking, what in the world? She's like, I can see under the first layer of your skin. And she starts to tell me, I'm thinking, how in the world is this happening? I don't even want you to see the first layer of my skin. You can see past that. And there's just this ability, like this Superman x-ray vision. I can see your skin. And it's like, geez, I don't want you to see all my flaws and, you know, and all these other things. You start to get a little bit like, I want to leave, right? Imagine if our souls were able to be born and seen by one another. We don't want nothing to do with that, do we? But you know, if the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, that in your spirit, you're like, who? Why should I follow the Lord? Why should I follow a God who I can't see? Why does he have to, Pastor, in the beginning, you were saying, like, I should let the law of the Lord govern my life. Why? Why is it so, like, controlling like that? And why this? And why that? Look at the God who I'm bidding you to follow after. Look what he has endured for you. Look what he has done by way of love to demonstrate to you that there is no greater expression of love than him laying down his life and the measure of what that looks like so that we can have life. I mean, it bids me, and I hope it bids you, to trust him more. Like, Jesus, if you will do this for me so my eternity will be secure, then I can probably trust you with the family decision. I could probably trust you with where I work or what I do or whatever I'm waiting for confirmation over here, and I ought to trust you. And if you're here today, you say, yeah, I mean, I trust him for my soul. Well, then if you trust him for your soul, then what in this world is even nearly comparative to in weightiness for you to trust him for? You're waiting on your spouse. You're waiting on God to grow your family. You're waiting for the provision. If he took care of your soul and your eternity is secure, what won't he do for your best interest in his time? And that should bring great peace to your spirit. Because look what he's endured. And I know he's going to go to the cross eventually. But man, this was way before the cross. And he already had bloodstains down his face and on his garments before this. I told you that last week when he was wrestling before the Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me. And the Bible tells us, Luke, the doctor, says he's sweating great drops of blood at this point. And we already know that it's a cold night because it just told us earlier on in these verses that Peter was warming himself by the fire. And he was sweating that profusely because of the anguish of drinking mixed, unmixed, the wrath of God toward sin. You want to know what's crazy real quick? Can I do one more thing for you before I apply stuff from Peter's life? You just want one more thing? You know what's crazy? Genesis 49, verse 10. If you want to jump there, you can jump there. But that's Jacob in 49 of Genesis making prophecy to his children before his death. And he says in Genesis 49:10, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Who's Shiloh? Jesus. A prophecy back in Genesis 49:10. Now, Jesus is going to be crucified by way of permission from the Roman government. The Jews, Judah, had already lost their ability to commit capital punishment, to commit execution. In their minds, they're thinking the law of God had been broken because they're thinking Shiloh still hasn't come and we've lost the right. We've lost the scepter, the right to rule. We've lost the ability to do the very thing that we need to do in this situation. History tells us in 6 AD that the high priest went wailing in the streets of Jerusalem because the law of God was broken. The word of God was broken, quote unquote. But little did they know was little Jesus growing up in his earthly father's carpenter shop somewhere in Nazareth. The Shiloh did come to the scene before the scepter was taken from them to rule. And here he is, Shiloh, that they thought never came, proving that the law of God was not broken, but it was fulfilled. Did you follow that? Jews thought, okay, Shiloh's got to come before our right to exercise capital punishment is taken from us. Jesus is there. He's Shiloh, just to make it very clear. He's that. And they say, well, we have to get permission from the Roman government or somebody higher than us because we can't do this. And God's word's been broken, just like the wailing in the streets all these years ago took place. God's word was broken because Shiloh never came, and Shiloh's standing right in front of them. He came before the right was taken away from him. Just another boost to believe God's word a little bit more tonight. Just another fulfillment of prophecy. I just wanted to give that to you real quick because I think it's amazing. So now we're back to Peter. You guys got 10 more minutes? So now we're back with Peter. As all this is going on, as the beating of Jesus, as the mocking of Jesus, as the whipping of Jesus, we'll spend more time with that in the weeks to come. All that's going on. Now it tells us that Peter was beneath in the palace. And it tells us in verse 66 that there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. So not some big burly bodyguard. Just a little girl, damsel, other gospels call her. Just a young lady, one of the maids, the handmaids in the palace. And when she saw Peter warming himself, verse 67, she looked upon him and she said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure of it. You also were with that Jesus. But he denied, verse 68, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you are even saying. What are you saying? And he went out into the porch, which is by the gate where he came in through. I don't know. I mean, that can preach for a little bit. He went right back to where he just came in through, so desperately following Jesus. See, Peter was super sincere. I can't get in with you and get on, join the train of bashing Peter too much, because Peter was like really sincere in standing by the Lord. Peter, in his declarations, I know he was audacious, but he really meant it. Like, Lord, everyone else might leave you. I will never, ever leave you. And I know he's going to eventually deny Jesus, but just like the Lord said when he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not, you know what's true? His faith didn't fail. Peter didn't, stop believing in the Lord, stop loving the Lord. He just failed, but his faith didn't fail. I don't know, I just want to come at this from a little bit of a different angle tonight. But it is wild that it says at the end of verse 68, after denial number one happens, the cock crew. First of all, there should have been no cock crewing anywhere, because to the Jews, these animals were unclean, and they were not to be in the temple precincts at all. So this was like a little angelic rooster bobbing his way through the palace place, letting out that cockadoodle do. And the Lord is so gracious to make a way in our lives. I just want to slow our pace for a minute. The Lord is so gracious in our following of him. He just is. To let the rooster crew, cockadoodle do. When we're starting to make a step in the wrong direction. I mean, I believe with all of my heart, Jesus will not let you sin successfully without warnings taking place. Somebody being there when you go to that gas station from Bible study. Somebody calling you. I mean, Larry, I don't know if you remember years ago, I was battling something, and I didn't open up to anybody, but I was just battling through. So I had to battle something. I didn't fall, but I was battling against a temptation, a sin. And I didn't even think it was a sin or temptation. That's the problem when you have too much self-confidence in a certain thing, and then the Lord allows a blind spot to get exposed. And that's what it was for me at the time. And I don't know if you remember this, it was years ago when I first took over as senior pastor.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.